our study of Psalm 84. 12 verses we should get through there tonight. I also have a sheet there. Hopefully you have that. Hope it helps you. It has kind of the outline that we'll be following tonight. Also has the King James and the Legacy Standard version of the Scriptures. Nothing wrong with King James. It's just sometimes the Old English and these and thous tie my tongue up, and my brain gets tied up even worse than my tongue sometimes with that Old English. And the Legacy Standard holds true to the meaning of the original text, like the King James, but puts it in words that are a little easier to roll off the tongue and a whole lot easier to understand sometimes. So I pray that you take that with the love and the intentions that are meant with that. I say that because I was taught at one time that the King James Bible was inspired, and that if you read anything else, that you were basically flirting with the devil or on your way straight to hell yourself for doing that. And that's not true, by the way. That is not true. I got one amen. So, Psalm 84, a psalm that is written to the sons of Korah, most likely written by David, and a very good psalm as well, as it is titled in my King James Bible. It says, Rejoicing in God's Tabernacle. The title that I give it is actually taken from the very words of the psalm itself, is Passion and Praise for the House of God, which is really what you see here in this whole psalm, and actually the very first point of our outline. It could be even the title of the whole psalm itself. So let's begin by reading it. The title and caption of it is also in the canon of Scripture. It's there as to the chief musician upon the gittith, which is a musical instrument, and it is a psalm for the sons of Korah. And reading from the King James, it says, How amiable, and you'll notice in the Legacy Standard and many of your translations, it says, How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. Sounds a lot like Psalm 42, if you remember that. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. What a beautiful psalm. What a beautiful psalm. Let's commit our hearts to it, and let's pray one more time before we do that. Dear God, we're grateful for this psalm. Grateful for your word and whole that teaches us, that works in us. And we pray that it would work in us tonight, Lord, changing us and molding us into who you would have us to be in this very dark time in which we find ourselves living. Lord, we pray that your word would cause your light to be reflected in our lives more, that we might represent you more in this world, that others might come to know you because of what you do in us tonight. Lord, we praise you. We exalt your name, and we do that in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. If you break this down, it really separates itself up really well into an outline. It's just a matter of what you're going to title those outlines and what you're going to focus on, because there's so much here. You could spend weeks even studying this psalm, and I promise you we will not. We will go through this tonight together, but I broke it up into four, as you'll see in your sheet, four different sections. The first being the praise and passion for God's house. expressed by the psalmist in verses 1 through 4. And then he moves to the pilgrimage, or the traveling to God's house in verse 5 through 7. And then once arriving there, the prayer in God's house, verses 8 and 9. And then ending verse 10 through 12 with the privilege of being in God's house. That'll be where we go and how we travel tonight. That's our fences to stay within, and hopefully we'll stay there. So we live in the social media age with the multiple social media platforms, and none of them that I participate in, but I do get that shared with me by some of you and family members. But what's been revealed in this internet social media craze is people are revealing their passions to the world. They reveal what they desire to be involved in, what they desire and have a passion for is what they present all the time, over and over and over again. You see that, and it's revealed a lot about our country, a lot about people in general. And people have passions for different things. Some have passions for music. Some have passions for art. I'm not going to get into the dark things that people have passion for, because there's no need of that in the church to do that. But there's a lot of dark passions. And there's a lot of passion for good things. And some people have a passion for collecting things. It seems that if it exists at all, that someone has a passion for it, whatever it is. Our psalm reveals a passion that very few people have today, and that is the passion for God's house. The passion to be in the temple of God, or the tabernacle of God, as it says in the scriptures, which is for us today, the church. In our COVID or post-COVID era, most people seem to fill their lives with everything this world has to offer, and few have a passion for the things of God. Our psalm opens with the psalmist revealing his passion and his praise for God's house. If you look back at our text, if you notice with me, he says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles? My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." We read stuff like that and we see that, and it's often something we skip over, dismiss, or say, is that guy a religious nut? Or is that just for somebody in the Bible? Or we think that that's not possible for somebody living in today's world to have that kind of passion for God or for God's house. But it is. It is. And it's what it's there for. It's to show us how short we fall. And it sets the standard for us, or puts the bar here and says, this is who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have the psalmist's passion and desire for God's house as he praises God here, as he proclaims his desire to be with God. In verse 1, that amiable, as I mentioned before, how amiable, that's hard to say, are thy tabernacles. Nobody uses that word anymore, I don't think. And Doc may, some of the people that have their doctorates may do that, and MacArthur may, and Sproul may, but if we had the original documents from the original language and we were the translators, we would not put that word there. We would translate it like what you see in your Legacy Standard version of that. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord. Or we would actually probably write the word Yahweh there, because that's what word is written there, which is the sacred word of God, O Lord of hosts. And then we add verse 2 to it. My soul longs after you and fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. The idea that we have here is the psalmist is giving us this idea about the dwelling place of God. The house of God is a lovely place. It is an attractive, desirable place. A place that is so lovely, it's so amiable, so desirable that he wants to be there. And it's not because the magnificent architecture of some of the churches, some of the cathedrals that you see. I saw several when I was in Italy, I saw churches that were just museums and great architecture, and they were very beautiful buildings with very few people in them and probably no God in them because they were all Catholic. But this is not talking about a building. He's talking about the place where God is. It's not the building. It is the place where God is. which happens to be in the temple of God, in the church of God for us, but in the temple or tabernacle here. Because we all know that salvation means that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So God really indwells us, and we know that God's not confined to some building. But we also know that what the psalmist is declaring here is true, that there is something special about the house of God. And the reason it's special is that it's where believers obediently gather together in the name of God and in the presence of God, and they lift their corporate worship in the name of the one true God. And there's something special about that. And the psalm says that those people that do that are blessed for doing that. Here's what Spurgeon says about it. He says, "Earth contains no sight so refreshing to us as the gathering of believers for worship." Those are sorry saints, he says. Those are sorry saints who see nothing amiable in the services of the Lord's house. There is something special about the corporate gathering of the saints. And the word of God calls us saints, or true believers, or saints in the Bible. It's not someone that the Catholic Church has voted on and decided to make a saint, or someone you see in a picture with a halo above their head. All believers are saints as far as the Scripture is concerned. And when a person is born again, they're given this new heart and a new nature. They are the saints. They have a new heart, a new nature, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 18 and in verse 36, Ezekiel says that a new heart, speaking for God, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put in you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's the picture of salvation and who a person is once they're saved. All born again people. And with this new heart now that we're given, walks in the statutes and judgments of God. That is, this new heart desires the things of God, is what it's saying. It now has a desire to be with God and desires the things of God and desires to obey God. And part of that obedience comes when we come together for corporate worship, as the Word of God commands us to do. And the heart of stone, which was a heart of flesh, now is taking away the heart of stone and turned it to a heart of flesh, that we now are softened to the things of God and desire those things. A lot of people still come to church with their hard hearts. They've never had that regeneration. When I went to church for such a long time, a lost person with a heart of stone going to church for all the other reasons, but never for the right reason, which is to be with God. And it is with a new heart that the psalmist proclaims, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts." He goes on. In verse 2, we read it a couple of times. We'll look at it again. "My soul longs after thee, and I fainted for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." That, my friends, is an expression of great passion for the house of God and even God himself. This is the evidence of that salvation we were just talking about. Someone who desires to be with God. This is the desire of someone who's come to the place of what John 6 says, this drawing of God. They've been drawn by God. And because their eyes were open to their sin and eyes were open to the separation from God, they've been restored by the great love and the free grace of God and given a new heart and a new nature. They now desire to be with God and have a passion for God, as the psalmist does. Today we see people have passion for football, passion for basketball, passion for racing, passion for whatever, just about everything. And very few, it seems, have a passion to be with God. Very few have a passion to be in the house of God, to meet with God, with God's people, like the psalmist. And people think, well, why don't I have that? You need to find out. If you don't have that, you need to find out. If you notice, this, the psalmist is so passionate about the house of God, he is so envious of those that are there that he's even envying the birds, the fact that they get to make nests in the eaves. When it says the sparrow hath found a house to swallow a nest for herself, You know how birds make a nest? In the eaves of we got owls out here to keep them from doing that at a church, but birds make nests in places like that. And he's saying, I see the birds there, and they are blessed, and I envy them because they get to be there. And you think, well, that's a little extreme, isn't it? No, it's because he understands who God is and desires to be with God. It fills his heart. He says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, and they will still be praising thee, Selah. Some of the commentators believe that that is him talking to the priest who lived there, who did the sacrificial services, and it very well can mean that. But I believe that it's those who dwell in the house of the Lord he's speaking to, in the mode of those who are there often, those who get to be around God. That's what he's talking about. Whoever they are, whether it's a priest or whether it's those that come to meet with God, he says they are blessed because they get to be there. Before we move on to our next section, we have to stop really and consider some things here and ask ourselves a few questions and really do this and answer it and be honest with yourself and honest before God is, do I have a desire, a passion, or a love for the house of God? And this is not being legalist. This is not saying, oh, you got to do this. This is what your heart feels, what your heart really desires to do. Not because of the building, not because of the people in the building, not because of any other reason than God's here. Do I have a passion for the house of God because it's where I get to meet with God? We say here often that this is a place where God is the one and only attraction. This is the reason why we say it. Because he should be the one and only attraction. We should desire to be here for him. We receive, yes, but our primary reason for being here is that we get to be with the one who saved us, with the one who did so much for us and loved us so much and showed so much mercy to undeserving sinners like us. We now have a new heart and a new nature that desires to be there and has a passion for being there. We're commanded even to gather together as a church. And we desire to be obedient to this God who saved us. Many today would decide to have church in other places. Many have decided to sit in their pajamas and watch the services on a phone or on a computer or on some sort of device. And say, I can have church on my couch. I hate to bust your bubble, but your couch is not a church. You can watch a service on a couch, and I do a lot myself. But there is a desire to be with God's people in the house of God, lifting our hearts toward God. I know sometimes you can't be here. Sometimes it helps. I know when I had COVID, I watched the services, and that was a very convenient thing to have. But it wasn't church. Was I in the presence of God? Yes, I was. But it's not what we're talking about here. It's not what the psalmist is proclaiming. There is a special presence of God when his people gather together. There's a special blessing from God when people of God gather together to worship him. The New Testament, they gathered together and prayed, and the earth shook. People make every excuse in the world when it comes to going to church because they have no passion for God's house. Even saying, I can worship in my boat on the lake. My dad told me that once when he was still living. And the obvious question then is, well, do you? Here's the way it goes. God has called certain men to preach the Word of God. He's placed these certain men in specific places that he calls churches. There's no substitute for the church, and there's no substitute for gathering together for corporate worship. And God has set it up that way and proclaimed it to be that way. And those who desire to be with God, desire to be obedient to God, follow what he's put before us to do. And this is not trying to beat people into coming to church or trying to say that only your heart, if you come for the wrong reasons, and if I can talk you into coming to church, then I've not done what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to present God just like every other man that steps in this pulpit, and you see God and you desire to be with Him, and you show up because you want to be with Him. And that's the picture the psalmist is proclaiming here to us. The obvious question there is, with so many denominations, so many churches, how would someone go about finding a good church? How do we know we're in a good church? Stephen Lawson would have us consider this at this point in this psalm, in his commentary. And I'm going to not plagiarize, I'm giving you credit for it, but I'm going to share with you what he shared with me. And we would have to consider this, as he would have us consider these attributes of a good church, of a true church that we should have this passion for. He says, if a church has these attributes, then our attitude and our passions for the church should be reflected of that of the psalmist. The first one, he says, ask this about the church. Is the word of God preached there? He says, a true house of worship is a place where the Bible occupies the central place in the worship service, as well as with each supporting ministry. I can check that off my list. That is what liberty is, for sure. The second thing that he mentions is God's worship being pursued there. He says, a true house of worship is a place where God finds Himself exalted, magnified, and adored. It is a place where people worship God in spirit and in truth, and it is a place where a high view of God is championed and a sense of His presence is conveyed. We're two for two now, aren't we? I love you, Doc. The third thing that he says is God's will being practiced in that church. He says a true house of worship is a place where God's word is not only heard, but applied and obeyed. It is a place where Scripture is put into practice in the lives of its people. And only you can answer that. I know that we practice it and try our best to practice it here from the pulpit and ministries. The fourth thing and the final thing they put in there is God's work being performed there. He says a true house of worship is a place where God's work is being carried out. It is a place where God is served and people are ministered to in the name of God. It is a place where believers are not inactive spectators, but are active servants doing God's work. Liberty goes 4 for 4 on that, in my book. And if a church has all of these attributes that we just read, we should have a passion, and we should have the praise, and we should participate in a way that honors God. We should participate in worship and service to this great God who saved us. That's what the psalmist is telling us. It's what he's living in the example in front of us. So we must ask ourselves, again and again and again, do I have this passion and praise for the church? If we do, then praise God and give Him the glory. If we do not have this passion, then you need to get on your knees and figure it out. We desperately need to figure out and ask ourselves, what is the problem? What's going on? I'll give you a hint. If you ask what's the problem is most definitely not God. If the church is a church that's defined by the Word of God, then the true people of God should have some kind of passion for the church. Amen. As we move on, this next section, we see even more praise and more passion in this pilgrimage to God's house, this journey. Verse 5 says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways or the highways. In the translation that you, in the Legacy Standard, I think it says highways, right? Who's passing through the valley of Baca, make it well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them, and Zion appeareth before God. The psalmist is using the illustration here of the journey that many in that day had to take to get to the temple, the tabernacle. They had to travel, some of them a great distance, some through the journey would go through a long distance through a dry desert, Baca, which is weeping. Sometimes it was a hard trip to get to the tabernacle where they would find the spiritual water and refresh their soul. And we got to think about it. If you ever think about it, these people did not have automobiles. They didn't have heat and AC like we do to travel in. If they were going anywhere, they walked. And in doing so, they were exposed to all the elements that were there. Whatever the weather was, they were in it. And no matter what the weather was, they had such a great passion for the house of God that they endured whatever it was, and they got there. Not because someone said they had to as a taskmaster. Nobody said this is a rule or a law you have to do or you'll be punished. It was because they had a desire to be with God. I used to get excited going to the beach as a small child. Just absolutely get excited. My heart would just beat out of my chest. I know you all can think of moments in time where you were going somewhere and you just got so excited that you were going there because you knew where you were going to go to and where you were headed to. I would watch the highways and look for the water. I would call it big water. And when I saw the bigger water than where you couldn't see like the end of it, I called it big water as a child. I remember it. I'd get so excited. There was just something in me that stirred. And it was just unbelievable excitement. That's the type of passion that the psalmist has for going to God's house. That childlike excitement of getting to be with God. The reason that a lot of people don't have that passion to be with God in church is because they don't know God. Or at least they don't know Him in a way that they would desire to be with Him this way. There's so many paralyzed Christians who don't know God because they don't study the Word of God. They depend on Sunday morning and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights if they show up to all three hours, maybe not even 3 hours of Bible study. If you go to Sunday school, you still probably don't get 3 hours. You're lucky to get 45 minutes each time of Bible study. And very general, really, if you really think about it, it's really very general what we can present in that short period of time. And people depend on that. And there's a lot of weak, poor Christians walking around with no passion for the church because they don't know God in such a way that they desire to be with Him. This psalm should remind you as a believer, if you're a true believer, that you need to know God this way. You are missing so much by not knowing Him this way. And if you don't know God, then you have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about. And the only way you can come to have this passion is to surrender your life to Him and submit to God. Believe in Christ and repent of your sins and turn to Him now. Which should be the way we end this, and we're not close to ending yet. But just remember, I just remember being so excited going to the beach. We should be so excited about getting to go be with God. It's not that they thought so much of the tabernacle. It was that they thought so much of the God who dwelled in the tabernacle. I think we're so calloused, maybe, disheartened by the cultural Christianity that surrounds us, that somehow we've lost that feeling of excitement about getting to be with God. Maybe we've even forgot that it is God's house and this is His place that He sovereignly put together. I know men built it and men preach from it, but it is God who put all those men in places to do those things. And in attending and being with God's people, we are being obedient to the God who said to be together and to have each other, not just to be a lawmaker, but to give us blessings, because it's a blessing to be together, to go through things together, and to be in the presence of the God who holds it all in His hands. The reason these desired to journey on this pilgrimage to see God and get to the tabernacle, to be in His presence, was that they had a new heart, a new spirit. They desired to be with God. That's why the psalmist says in verse 5, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on the highways." This pilgrimage, it would translate, I think in one of your translations, it says, whose hearts are set on this pilgrimage. These who say, this is where I'm going to be. I'm going to be with God. You go back to A.W. Tozer's quote that we've quoted often, is what comes to mind when you think of God's the most important thing about you. What comes to mind when you think of God will determine your passion and your desire and obedience to God as well. What you think of God will dictate your passion and your motivation to be with God as well. And the psalmist had this motivation. He had this passion. And the question we have to ask is, do we have this passion? It's, again, we come to this same place of asking ourselves, do we truly have a passion for God? Do we have a passion to coming together for corporate worship of God? And our answer really depends on what we think of God. There's also an underlying second meaning that James Montgomery Boyce brought out in his commentary that really can play in this as well, is the great journey of our lives. All of us, we're all on a journey headed toward the end of this life and headed toward an eternal life in the presence of God, or eternal life in the absence of God. But all who are truly born again look forward to the day when there will be no more thirst, no more hunger, no more pain. And this is a journey that we look forward to, being with God. We can see that in the scripture as well. We who are true believers look forward to the great day when the psalmist says in verse 7, each one of them appears before God in Zion, the dwelling place of God, the great city of God. We look forward to that as believers. Just like your friend, Doc, that said he was ready to go be with God. His very words to you on this day. That is the desire in the heart of all believers, is to be with God. So now the psalmist, having expressed his passion and praise for the house of God and completed this pilgrimage to the house of God, has now arrived in this destination at the house of God, and he offers up prayer in the house of God. Look back at our text. Verse 8 says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. This prayer to God, the one he longed to worship, this prayer to Yahweh, he offers it to God, knowing who he's talking to, but he is offering it for the king. He's actually praying for the king. And he knows who he's praying to. We say the psalmist knew the one who he was in the presence of. He knew who he was praying to. Yahweh, the one true God. He uses that word. Bill Blevins used to ask me, I know I say that all the time, but Bill Blevins used to ask me all the time before worship, before corporate worship, do you know who you're about to be in the presence of? Still hear him saying it in my ears. And I do still believe the same thing I did then, is that we all should ask ourselves the same question before we step into a worship service or before we begin to worship God, is do we realize who we're worshiping? Do we realize who we're praying to when we pray? The psalmist realized, and he prays for the king. In verse 9, behold our shield and look upon the face of thine anointed. The word shield and anointed here, he's referencing the king, who at this time was David, who many think may have actually wrote this psalm for the sons of Korah. So why pray for the king? Why pray for the king? If he's going to pray, why would I be stuck here? I'm glad you asked, because the prayer was offered for the king, because as the king goes, so goes the kingdom. If the king was godly, then that would reflect with a godly nation. If the king was ungodly, as many of the kings of Israel were, ungodly, so went the nation. That principle holds true today. As rulers go and presidents go, so goes the country. Our country has probably never seen a time like we are in. We have the most ungodly people that we've ever had in our leadership in our country, and the results have been disastrous. We do not have to look very long before we realize that we have the most ungodly culture that this country has ever seen since its founding. As the leaders go, so goes the country. So pray for the king. You wonder why we pray for the leaders. And people say, well, I wouldn't pray for that guy if I had to. Well, you need to. You're commanded to. And if you don't, look what you get. In this country, it's never been like it is now. We are reminded by this psalm that we need to pray for our leaders. We must pray for our leaders. And as we end the great Psalm 84, dyslexia kicks in. We look at the privilege of being in God's house. Look at verse 10. You've heard this song. Matt Redman has a song that sings this, I think. For a day in the courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. It is a privilege we have to be in the house of God. I was reminded of this great privilege walking down the back hallway when COVID first hit, to grab this, as I always do, kind of a creature of habit, got my series of walk down to get the water. The hallway was dark and the church was quiet. And I just stopped and cried. Because we weren't allowed to be here together. It's a privilege to be here with you. It's a privilege to be here, period. There are a lot of countries in this world today, even today, and we don't think about that. We don't emphasize that. We don't pray about that near enough. But there are countries in this world in which we live where it is illegal for Christians to meet together as a church. There are places in this world today where Christians are in jail because they did gather together and worship. The closest one of those countries would be Canada. They put people in jail for going to church. You want to realize just how much a privilege it is, get it taken away from you. We're just one small decision away from that happening, even in our own country. We enjoy freedom to come together for corporate worship, and it seems that people take that for granted. They come when they feel like it. They come when they just have the time. COVID reminded me just how precious it is and how privileged we are. People who are sick, you look at our shut-in list. Every one of them would love to have the privilege to be back in this place with us tonight. So we ask ourselves, do we count it a privilege to be here? Hopefully it won't have to be taken away from us again before we realize just what a privilege it is. So what are the reasons people go to church? I know we're right at time. What are the reasons people go to God's house? Lifeway did a, I don't like to quote Lifeway, but they did a study. I used it. It's a year-old study. Two-thirds of the people that they polled on this attend church to provide moral foundation for their kids. 68% of them do it to become a better person. And 66% said that they came to find comfort in times of trouble. The reasons that people do not go to church is they found some other way to express their faith, like sitting on the couch, And 40% said they've not found a church that they like. Had a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church that was looking for a pastor. They gave me a list of questions to look at that they'd give a survey to the church. They wanted me to look over it. And these are Bible-believing, you would call them brothers and sisters in Christ. And they had a whole host of questions that they asked their church as they were looked on this pastor search of what they wanted in church, what they wanted in worship service, all this stuff. Why do you come to church? Nothing about God on their list. Just like this poll here from Lifeway. Nothing about God. Period. All about the people. No mention of a privilege that it is to meet together. No mention of a desire to be with God. To meet with God. See, we've forgotten this is God's house. This has become man's house. And we need to accommodate man. We need to change our doctrine to fit what people desire so they'll stay here. We need to change our message to be softer, not convicting, so people won't get mad and leave so they feel comfortable in their sin here. We need to change things to accommodate people rather than changing things to worship and glorify God. We've got it backwards. This church glorifies God. We desperately, desperately try to glorify God in everything, every sentence that's said, every letter that's typed, everything that's handed to us, and every word that's spoken is filtered through the Word of God and is meant for the glory of God. We make mistakes, of course. But ultimately, it's all for the glory of God. So that we can present God, that other people will be attracted to Him and desire to be with Him. That's what we do. The psalmist had a desire to be with God. We end our study of that psalm asking ourselves, and we have to leave here asking, do I have this? And if I don't, what do I do to get it? Well, the Bible reveals that. We don't have time to do that tonight, to go through it. Maybe it is that you don't know God in the first place. Maybe you've never come to a place in your life where you understood and had understanding or been drawn by God to this understanding that you're sinful and lost. You're separated from a holy God. And unless you repent and turn to Christ and place your trust in Him and believe in Him, you will perish. Once your heart is changed, you will have a desire for the things of God. Maybe your heart's become so dull. Maybe you're so bitter about everything in this life or in your own life that you've become so bitter, or you've neglected the Word of God so much that you've just become so distant from God. You don't know Him well enough to want to be around Him. Whatever it is, you need to figure it out and fix it. We all do. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this great psalm that reminds us of the passion and praise and desire that we have to be with You. And we lift our hearts to You, thankful for Your work in our lives, changing us, giving us a new heart and a new nature that we would desire to be with You. And we look forward to that day, one day, Lord, when You call us home or when You come back and we meet You in the air, that we will be with You forever. We long for that day, but until then, Lord, we pray for those around us that are perishing, lifting them up to You, praying for Your work in their lives like You've worked in ours, drawing them to salvation. And we pray for ourselves that, Lord, we would walk the walk, walk in a way that honors You in obedience, expressing our passion and desire to be with You, even in Your house. May You be glorified in all things. May You be glorified in our obedience. This we pray in Christ's name. Would you stand? We'll have